Holy Supper is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of us are called to it. Blessed are those who come. The Holy Supper embodies the two essentials of the new church, that the Lord is the God of heaven and earth, whose human is divine, and that we are conjoined to him by a life according to the Ten Commandments, that is, by a life of repentance. So we read, in order that each person going to do repentance might look to the Lord alone, he instituted the Holy Supper, which confirms the forgiveness of sins with those who repent. It does so because in that supper or communion, the attention of everyone is directed to the Lord alone. In the work Divine Providence, we read about the Lord's part and our part in repentance. It is a law of the divine providence that man, as of himself, should remove evils as sins in the external man. And in this, and in no other way, can the Lord remove evils in the internal man, and then at the same time in the external. The internal man consists of the inmost ruling love of our life. All of us have lusts of evil as our ruling love before regeneration. These lusts first come to us by inheritance from our ancestors. But as we become adults, our life's love is determined by the way we live. There is our freedom to repent of our inherited and practiced lusts and receive new loves from the Lord. The external man consists of our public speech and actions, and also the private thoughts that we deliberately cultivate and fantasize about, but may not reveal to any but our closest friends. If we simply behave ourselves in public, but the lusts of evil remain within us, the root of evil will keep producing evil fruits, despite honorable appearances. How is the root of evil removed? Divine Providence says that we must stop doing evil and stop deliberately meditating evil. We read, for man to be purified from the lusts of evil, evils must be completely removed from the external man. For until evils are removed, the lusts have no exit. And if there is no exit, the lusts remain within and breathe out delights from themselves, and so urge man on to the consent and thus to the deed itself. Lusts enter the body through the external of thought, and therefore, when there is consent in the external of thought, the lusts are at once in the body. Their delight is felt there. The nature of the mind determines the nature of the body, and thus of the whole man. This may be illustrated by examples. It is clearly evident that if evils in the external man are not removed, lusts with their delights grow and multiply. The more a thief steals, the more he lusts to steal, till at length he cannot refrain. The same is true of a fraudulent person, in proportion as he defrauds. It is the same with hatred and revenge, with luxury and intemperance, with adultery and blasphemy. It is well known that the love of ruling from the love of self increases in proportion as restraints are relaxed, and in like manner, the love of possessing wealth from the love of the world. It would appear as if these evils had no limit or end. From these considerations, it is clear that so far as evils in the external man are not removed, their lusts multiply, and also that lusts increase in the degree that restraints on evils are relaxed. A man is not able to perceive the lusts of his own evil. He does indeed perceive their delights, but he reflects little on them, for delights captivate the thoughts and banish reflection. Therefore, unless he knew from some other source, that is the word, that they are evil, he would call them good, and from freedom, according to the reason of his thought, he would commit them. And when he does this, he appropriates them to himself, that is, he makes them his own. Evils in the external man cannot be removed by the Lord except by means of man. In all Christian churches, this tenet of doctrine has been accepted, that before a man approaches the Holy Communion, he must examine himself, see and acknowledge his sins, and do the work of repentance by desisting from them, and rejecting them because they are from the devil, and that otherwise his sins are not forgiven, and he is condemned. In the exhortation to the Holy Communion, they openly teach self-examination, the acknowledgement and confession of sins, repentance, and newness of life, threatening those who do not comply in words which declare that otherwise the devil will enter into them as he did into Judas, and fill them with all iniquity and destroy both body and soul. This is read out by the priest in a loud voice before those who are about to observe the Holy Supper, and is listened to by them with full acknowledgement that it is so. It is the common religious belief of all the churches in the Christian world that man should examine himself, should see and acknowledge his sins, and then desist from them, and that otherwise there is no salvation but condemnation. Moreover, that this is the divine truth itself is evident from passages in the Word where man is commanded to repent, as the following: Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus said, Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Consider this with some degree of understanding, and if you have any religious principles, you will see that repentance from sins is the way to heaven, and that faith separate from repentance is not faith, and that those who are not in faith because they are not repentant are on the way to hell. Many are not aware that they are in evils because they do not commit them outwardly, for they fear the civil laws and also the loss of reputation, and so, from habit and the disposition thus acquired, they learn to shun evils as detrimental to their honor and interest. But if men do not shun evils from a religious principle, because they are sins and against God, the lusts of evil with their delights still remain, like polluted waters, dammed up or stagnant. Let them examine their thoughts and intentions, and they will find these lusts, provided they know what sin is. Therefore, man, as of himself, ought to remove evils from the external man. Then the Lord purifies man from lusts in the internal man and from the evils themselves in the external. The Lord then purifies man from the lusts of evil when the man, as of himself, removes the evils, because the Lord cannot purify him before this is done. For the evils are in the external man, and the lusts of evil are in the internal man, and these are united like the roots and the trunk of a tree. Therefore, unless the evils are removed, no exit for the lusts is opened up, for the evils form an obstruction and close the door, which cannot be opened by the Lord except by means of man. When, therefore, man as of himself opens the door, then the Lord roots out the lusts and the evils together. The Lord continually urges and presses upon man to open the door for himself, as is clear from his words in Revelation, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and will have supper with him, and he with me. Man knows nothing whatever about the interior state of his mind, that is, of his internal man, and yet there are infinite things there, not one of which comes to his knowledge. Just as man has no knowledge from any sensation of how his mind or soul works on all things of his body, jointly and singly, so neither does he know how the Lord works on all things of his mind or soul, that is, on all things of his spirit. This work is continual, and man has no part in it. But still, the Lord cannot purify man from any lust of evil in his spirit or internal man, so long as man keeps his external closed. Man keeps his external closed by means of evils, each of which seems to him as but one single evil, although there are infinite things in each. And when man removes one such evil, the Lord removes the infinity of things in it. This is what is meant by the Lord then purifying man from the lusts of evil in the internal man and from the evils themselves in the external. It should be fully understood that man, to do repentance, ought to look to the Lord alone. If he looks to God the Father only, he cannot be purified. Nor if he looks to the Father for the sake of the Son. Nor if he looks to the Son as only a man. For there is one God, and he is the Lord, his divine and his human being one person. In order that each one, going to do repentance, might look to the Lord alone, he instituted the Holy Supper, which confirms the remission of sins with those who repent. It does so because in that supper or communion, the attention of everyone is directed to the Lord alone. It is the continual effort of the Lord's divine providence to unite man to himself and himself to man, in order that he may be able to bestow on man the felicities of eternal life. And this can only be done so far as evils with their lusts are removed. When the Lord has implanted a heavenly life's love in place of the infernal one, then affections of good and truth are planted in place of the lusts of evil and falsity. And in place of the delights of the lusts of evil and falsity, the delights of the affections of good are planted. And in place of the evils of infernal love, there are implanted the goods of heavenly love. Then also, instead of cunning, prudence is planted. And instead of thoughts of malice, thoughts of wisdom are planted. Thus man is born again and becomes a new man. Good affections, good delights, goods of heavenly love, prudence, and thoughts of wisdom are represented by the bread and wine the Lord gives us at his Holy Supper. May we continue to work with the Lord as of ourselves to remove evils from our conscious lives, so that the Lord may pull out the roots of evil and replace them with all these heavenly states. Then we may dwell with him and he with us forever. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen.